Good morning, church.
It is good to see everybody here today. It's good to have so many guests with us today, enjoying the very special occasion that we are enjoying as Laverne Church of Christ today. It is certainly not every day that you appoint additional elders in the life of a church, and it's a very significant and important day when you do. Someone has suggested that the year of our Lord 20 and 25 be remembered as the year of the red bishop. And that would have been a whole lot funnier if my clicker had worked. Our two additional elders join Brother Rooster in at least having been or being redheaded or redheaded adjacent. And so I think I overheard someone saying the other day, are we still going to call them elders or is it going to be cardinals now? I thought you'd like that one. One more. Recipe for a great eldership: 1 tablespoon Waldron, 1 tablespoon pig, 3 tablespoons ginger. And, you know, we sometimes get, branded, logoed items. I figured the burdens of the work of the eldership, maybe we'll consider a Laverne Church of Christ monogram cane for these brothers. We'll see about that coming up soon. But what a great day, and I hope that you are feeling the joy that we're feeling today. And so the elders have asked me, because of the special nature of this service, to kind of keep this lesson short, 45 minutes or less. This past week, the best I could get in practicing through it was 46 minutes and change. So buckle your seat belts. Let's see if we can't do that in 15 minutes. Our series is Understanding Jesus' Ways, and we are striving to come to understand Him. And the first lesson in the series, we talked about the fact that in order to understand Jesus' ways, you've got to understand the strange love of the Father. But today I want us to focus on this. In order to understand Jesus' ways, you have to understand His exclusive love for His Father. Exclusive, potentially. You know, we know the story of Rahab and the spies, and many of our kids know the story of Rahab the harlot, who lived in Jericho when Moses had passed away and Joshua was the leader in Israel, and the time had come for the wilderness wanderings to be over and the people were to conquer the promised land. And Joshua sent 2 spies into the city of Jericho to spy it out before they came to surround it with their army. And Rahab had heard about the Lord. Now, we understand from the text in Scripture that everybody in the city of Jericho had heard of Yahweh God, the God of Israel. They knew of Him. They were terrified of Him. They knew that He had caused the Jordan River to stop flowing so the people could walk across on dry land, just as 40 years ago Moses had done in the Red Sea. They knew this. But not everybody in Jericho loved this God or wanted to express reverence toward this God because of their fear. Only the household of Rahab did that. And she was faced with a dilemma. Servants of her king, of her government, of her people came to her house knowing that these 2 enemy spies had been there. And she's caught between a rock and a hard place, we might say. Be loyal to her own people and turn these 2 guys in. These are enemy spies. But if she does that, then she has joined in an act of rebellion and disobedience and war toward this God that they're all in terror of. Or, on the other hand, she can not turn these spies in. She'll be betraying her people. The city that she's lived in, the society that she's known and loved. But if she does that, then she will be showing her loyalty to God. It was a scenario in which she could not possibly please everyone. It simply couldn't be done. And so she chose to please God. And whether you criticize her ways or talk about the difficult moral quandary she was in, ultimately what Rahab did is make a decision to be loyal to God the best way she knew how in that circumstance. And I'm telling you, we learn something about Jesus from this. In Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, we read, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered, that is, Jesus answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?'" Brothers and sisters, that is a tremendous question. It is the most important question. And Jesus didn't say, "Well, silly, there's not a most important commandment." No, he didn't say that at all. Jesus answered, "The most important is." Notice what the text says. "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." That is the most important commandment that has ever been given. It is the most important duty of mankind. It is the most important thing in your life. The second is this. Be careful that we don't rush into trying to figure out ethics in this, you know, horizontal level between man and man, man, woman, and child. Be careful we don't say, yeah, the first and foremost commandment, love God, blah, 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 blah. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. Let's make sure we figure out how to treat each other in the right way. No, notice what Jesus said. The second is this. We do not get to the second until we spend the proper time with the first. And we will not be able to obey the second until we have obeyed the first. And Jesus is abundantly clear. Matthew 6, 24, Luke 16, 13. No one can. Notice the way I put that in italics. Because it's not Jesus saying, "I don't give you permission to." It's Jesus saying, "It's not possible to." No one can serve two masters. It can't be done. You can only ever have one master. Your master is who you truly, truly love and who you are truly serving from the depths of your deepest motivations. We learn from Scripture what we call the order of love, ordo amoris or ordo caritatis, back from the Middle Ages in the Latin. But the Bible teaches us that ultimately that first and foremost commandment is to love God with everything that we are. To love Him with our whole selves. There's no aspect of ourselves that is not included in that commandment. So we love God first, and then we love the brethren, that is, our church family. Then we love our blood family that are not members of the Lord's church. Notice what is first and what is second. Then we love our countrymen, the people of our own city and community, and then we love the world. And we love all five of these levels, brothers and sisters. But we all have so much time, we all have so much talent, we all have so much money. None of us can control all of the circumstances and situations that we will find ourselves in life. So what do you do when you're in a situation where you can't please everybody? What do you do when you're in a situation where you can't please anybody if you choose to please God? In this scenario, the order of love teaches us to do what Jesus consistently did, and that is love the Father, if necessary, only. Beloved, we've got to consider the possibility that we may have circumstances in our lives in which we have no other choice. The order of love says love God first and love God most and potentially exclusively. And this is why Rahab was approved, because it's what she did. Loving God first and most enables us to act with a clean conscience even when we're not sure what to do. Listen, the Bible is a safe and certain guide. It is a sufficient guide, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. But that doesn't mean that the Bible speaks to every conceivable circumstance in life. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that the process of having our minds renewed means we're going to have to wrestle to prove, or that is to figure out, the will of the Lord in our lives in certain circumstances and under certain conditions. It's not always going to be clear. You may not always know the right thing to do. And listen, brothers and sisters, in circumstances like that, maybe you don't always do the right thing, but you can certainly always do the thing that is loyal to Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus always did for the Father. And of course, all that he did was right. Sometimes we may do a wrong thing with the best intentions, but we should never do a wicked thing, which is to say to intentionally do what's wrong. Listen, all righteous obedience is motivated by the first commandment, love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus did that perfectly. And this is why he went to the cross. Because it wasn't about himself. It wasn't about him getting his way. It wasn't about him avoiding pain. It wasn't about him living his best life. It was about him doing what the Father willed him to do. And that's why he said, not as I will, but as you will. It's why he stayed behind in Jerusalem to Mary and Joseph's great dismay. Now, I want you to think about that just for a moment. And we're almost done this morning, but I want you to think about that. I think sometimes maybe there's a piece of that story from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 and forward that we miss. Because maybe most of us know the story. There's some that may not. But when Jesus was 12, as his family always did, Mary and Joseph and Jesus and his younger siblings, whenever they came along, they went to Jerusalem to worship at the time of the feast days as the law of Moses prescribed. They did this every year. The time of the Passover, Jesus was 12. They went, and hopefully you know the story, that they were done, the feast was over, Mary and Joseph returning home with a whole caravan of folks, their family members and friends, and they get out a good distance from Jerusalem, and they find out Jesus isn't there. Now, parents, if you were in some kind of modern-day equivalent to this scenario, and your children weren't there where you expected them to be, would you consider the possibility that maybe your children didn't do something right? Maybe. You see, we come to Luke chapter 2, and we can just kind of overlook what Joseph and Mary were going through because we know how the Jesus thing turned out, right? Mary and Joseph didn't always fully understand what that meant. To them, they had been done wrong. And that's why when you read verses 41 and forward of Luke chapter 2, and Joseph and Mary come and they finally find Jesus in the temple, their language initially is sort of scolding. Why have you done this to us? And Jesus' answer, it identifies his hierarchy of love and loyalty, as well as anything in the scriptures does. Because his answer is implying, you know that I would never have done this to you unless it was because I had to do something for my Father. Didn't you know I had to have been in my Father's house? You see, Jesus would never disobey Mary or Joseph. He would never put them into a state of worry. No faithful child would willingly do that to their parents. But in this scenario, he had a duty to be where he was supposed to be. We had to be so that the scripture would be written. That was his duty to his Father. And if he had to choose, even between God, his Father, and his earthly parents, he was going to choose God, his Father. Listen, parents, the Bible teaches us that every good and every perfect gift comes from above. Every good thing we have in life is a gift from our Father. One of the greatest tendencies of the human race that is idolatrous in nature is to transfer the worship that ought to be due the gift giver to the gifts that he gives. And as parents, we need to be very careful. Parents, if you give your children a gift, do not tolerate your children loving the gift more than loving the giver of the gift. I heard folks talk about when I was raising small children, warning parents about coming in the house and seeing the children in front of the TV playing the video game system that you got them, and they don't greet the parent when the parent comes in the door because they're worshiping the gift and overlooking the giver of the gift. Keep these things in mind as you raise your children. And grown-ups, listen, don't choose any of God's gift over the giver of gifts, even if it is someone you love dearly. Listen, if your husband or your wife is pressuring you to make decisions that are disloyal to God, you choose God first. Children, if your parents are pressuring you to make decisions that draw you away from the Lord, the right thing to do is to obey the Lord and not your parents. 14 minutes, 51 seconds. I don't know why it took 46 minutes all week. Maybe I had to cut something out. Listen, if you're here today and you're not a child of Almighty God, I want to explain to you very quickly what that means. Yes, every single man, woman, and child alive is created in the image of God and is, in one sense, a child of God. But to truly be a child that God claims as His own, you've got to be cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And this morning, if you know you've had sin in your life, you've got to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that there is a pathway of steps, we might say, to walk through in order to be cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It begins by hearing and believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the offering for our sins that God has made? If you believe, then why won't you confess His name today? We're going to sing an invitation song in just a moment, and you can come forward and say, I want to speak the name of Jesus and confess my faith in Him. And if you'll do that, hey, you'll already be up here. There's no reason why, upon the decision to give your life to the Lord in repentance, you won't be baptized, which Jesus commands you to do for the forgiveness of your sins. The water is warm. The water is ready. This morning, if you are a baptized believer that needs our prayers, come as we stand and sing.
Jesus, I come into thy freedom. Jesus, I come to thy freedom.